everybody. How goes it? Are we ready for Super Bowl Sunday? All right, sort of. Not exactly. They're warming up a little bit. Hey, would you do me a favor and greet some of our guests today? Our friends from Litchfield Methodist Church are here. Pastor David is a buddy of mine. We have traveled the travails of Israel, and it's good to have you. Welcome. They are in the process of putting together a second campus for their church, so that is exciting, and I'm really feel humbled that we have the chance to be with them in worship today, and maybe we'll lend them a few ideas and a few, boy, we would never even think about doing something that crazy at our place. So you can always learn both ways. That's part of what teaching is all about, and we believe that we are a teaching kind of church. And so as part of our teaching today, we are in this series called Stuck. We have been looking at the story of Joseph and considering how do we get unstuck from some of the stuck places in life. Last week, we talked about seizing the divine moment. We come to these moments in life where we see God is at work, and sometimes all you have to do is just take a leap of faith and go. And so the question becomes, all right, so we've gotten unstuck. What do we do now? And this is what we're going to read about today. As my friends in the back put up the story of Joseph, we'll continue that. Let's read it this morning with some chutzpah. That had no chutzpah. Come on. Chutzpah. There we go. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe in all the world. You know, you see the storyline all too often. The person from humble beginnings rises up to a place of leadership. the raw talent they have, the will, the drive, the people skills, the charismatic sort of personality they possess. They rise to these great heights of leadership and power. They have the love of the people, all of these sort of things, and then you watch it all come crashing down. Yes? I mean, our culture sort of looks for that story. As soon as someone rises to be put upon a pedestal, that's the first place that culture begins looking for, the moment in which there's some kind of moral or spiritual or financial kind of failure on their part, and they fall from leadership. People we put on a pedestal fail, right? Why? Well, people fail, don't they? I mean, I don't care who you are. At some point in your life, you're going to fail. The scriptures are pretty clear that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? We all fail at some point in our lives, no matter how great we are, no matter how good our intentions are, we're going to blow it. I mean, this is life. This is life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do. It's just kind of the way that it works. God's the only one who doesn't fail. We put all kinds of hope and trust in folks, and sometimes it hurts. Because we've seen sports leaders or business leaders or world leaders who we had all kinds of stock in, who we really thought they were going to be the go-to person, the one that all the kids could look up to, the one who changed the system, the one who challenged the status quo, and then something comes out. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there, and the lesson is pretty simple. It goes like this: once you get unstuck, don't get stuck again. All right, so let's sing a song and we can all go home, right? Yeah. My buddy Pete thinks it has to do with something of the magical age of 40. I'm not sure it's actually an age, but it's definitely a stage of life thing. If you think about it, by the time you get to, I don't know, beyond 35, 36 years old, you've got enough time, you've got enough education, you've got enough life experience that you know how the system works, right? I mean, you know how to navigate your way through the system. You can figure out which rules are more important, which rules are less important, which rules you might think don't apply to me at all. Or some people even sometimes think that the rules altogether don't apply to them. And that's where all sorts of mistakes get made. Perhaps there's no better example than that of King David. King David comes to be king at 30, the most beloved person in the history of Israel, and we read this haunting scripture. Those of you who have been part of a renovation group this year, you read this as we've been looking at the story, and it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says this: in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And you say, wow, Brian, that is a life-changing, awe-inspiring scripture. I mean, it's just dripping with all kinds of wisdom, right? No, I mean, it looks boring. I mean, it looks like there's no meat there. Some of you are wondering, where is he going with all of this? But here's the deal. David was a man of war. David was a man of the people. David was the kind of leader that he was always out with his army in the field. And for the first time, he's risen to such a height. He has the wisdom. He knows how the systems work. He sends everybody else to go do the dirty work, and he stays behind in Jerusalem because now all of a sudden the systems have changed. The rules don't apply to me anymore. And you know what happens out of the scripture? He goes up to his rooftop, sees a gal taking a bath a couple rooftops over, and all of a sudden, we've got the makings of a Jerry Springer show. And he falls from leadership. And so when we read about Joseph, I mean, here's a guy who has come from being stuck in a pit, literally in a cistern. And he's been stuck on a slavery caravan to Egypt. And he's been stuck in this house of Potiphar, chased around the house by Potiphar's wife because she really digs him. And he's stuck in prison, and he's stuck and gets passed over for a promotion. And we sort of expect, when is the other shoe going to drop? Right? Great. Joseph, he rises to power. He's second in command of all of Egypt. When is it coming? When is his great moral failure? And yet you don't find it. I mean, he's not quite 40 yet. He's not a sports figure. He's not a business leader, but he is a politician. I mean, we're kind of expecting this, but it doesn't happen. And as we look at faithfulness and faithlessness, this is one of the key storylines of the Bible. I mean, if you were to begin to put together and tear through all of Scripture, you would see the storyline of God's faithfulness and people's faithlessness, of God's forgiveness and people's flight, of God's healing and salvation, and of people's denial of God and worshiping false gods. It happens over and over and over again. God gets people unstuck, and people rebel against God. Faithfulness and faithlessness. And that's why Joseph's story is so great. He rises to number two in all of Egypt. We expect. I mean, it's a storyline of culture. It's a storyline of the world. We expect for him to fail. We expect for him to fall. But instead, what happens is God gives him this vision, and he faithfully lives it out. And the vision is simple. There's 7 years of abundance, and there's 7 years that will follow that are of great famine. And so, Joseph, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build huge, massive storehouse cities. You know, a lot of times people think, well, this is a Bible, right? And it's supposed to tell you nice stories about how you're supposed to live. But we don't actually find these things in history or in the world. Or you can't go look at a lot of the stuff. Well, here's a great example of, absolutely you can. Egyptologists have discovered, and here's a couple pictures that I've given you today, these massive agricultural granaries. And in fact, a lot of the ancient Egyptian texts, remember, they have nothing to do with biblical texts. These ancient Egyptian texts say that the granaries built in Joseph's time were so massive they reached to the sky. And today what we're going to see is how God's faithfulness is matched by Joseph's faithfulness. God gives this plan, this purpose, this vision, and Joseph faithfully lives it out according to the provision that God has provided. And I think that's a huge deal. Because he could have used the provision, he could have used the fortunes that God had blessed him with to his own glory, and instead what you find him doing is giving glory to God and fulfilling the plan. And in the midst of doing so, he not only saves Egypt and Israel, but the whole land surrounding it. How do you not get stuck again? Be good stewards of what you've been given. Be a good steward of what you've been given. Be faithful with the fortune that God provides you, whether it's your health or your wealth or your family or your influence or relationships, whatever. Be faithful. I love what Mother Teresa says. She says, "We're not called upon to be successful, but to be faithful." This is powerful. Who ultimately is success about? Me, right? Me. Who's faithfulness about? God. God. Tough lesson, but a powerful one. Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And you know, we are 31 days into the new year. January is over. February is here. Who's excited? Spring's coming. And so as we think about being stuck and as we think about God's faithfulness this morning, here's what I'd love for you all to reflect on with one another as a community. Where have you seen God's faithfulness at work? Where have you seen God's faithfulness at work? Gather together, talk to a few buddies. Let's talk about that for a few moments. We'll sort of bring this back in. Where have you seen God's faithfulness at work? Shout it out. Work. School. Husband. In your house? Is that what I heard? Your health. Yeah, that's always a big one, yeah? Healing. Rain. It's a good thing, according to the country song. Scripture. Well, yeah, let's not take that any further. Anybody else? Bring it back in. Okay. Yeah, no, anything can happen. But Brad always says you're a dangerous man for asking that question. Anybody else? God's faithfulness at work? Answered prayers. Friends. Good. Good. You know, it's amazing. In 3 minutes, when we stop and reflect and take time to listen to one another, how much we see God is really at work in our lives, huh? I mean, sometimes we don't, we can get so busy that we miss it, yes? Yeah. You know, the amazing part about our scripture today is Pharaoh's word about Joseph. I imagine Pharaoh was a pretty busy guy, lots to do, lots to think about. And Joseph comes before him, gives him this vision, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. And really what Joseph offers is a plan involving a process of faithfulness. Listen, Pharaoh, for 7 years, we're going to take 20% of the abundant harvest that comes in. We're going to build massive storehouse cities. We're going to set it aside because God has given us this vision that a famine's coming. And if we'll do that, if we'll faithfully fulfill this plan, when the famine comes, it's all good. It's all good. And what is it that Pharaoh says? He says, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Some translations will also read, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of the gods? Because we have to remember, Pharaoh, he didn't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't know anything about Yahweh or Jesus, the God who's revealed in Jesus. He just knows the gods of Egypt, yes? And in fact, last week I shared with you that as we talk about Pharaoh is also one of the greatest gods in Egypt altogether. So imagine this now. Here's Pharaoh saying, can we find anyone like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find any other source of divine power, a divine power that I realize in this moment is even greater than I am? I mean, God is revealing to Pharaoh the plan. Translation, if you think God can't use you, just be faithful for a few minutes. Yes? I mean, faithfulness to God's plan, whether you're stuck or not stuck, God can use you because people are always looking for someone to lead them. In our culture right now, people are dying for a good leader, someone who has an answer, someone who has wisdom. Can we find someone like this man or woman, one in whom is the Spirit of God? I think that's the question of our culture right now. I mean, from cistern to slave to prison to second in command, Joseph, he's faithful every single step of the way. And at the divine moment that God had prepared for Joseph, the Pharaoh didn't see Joseph. You know who he saw? He saw God. He saw God at work. And he realized in that moment that he wasn't God. We're here to be faithful with all that God has provided us. Now, does that mean that you're always going to get the promotion? Nope. Does that mean you're going to have a full bank account? Nope. Does that mean you're going to be happy all the time? Nope. Does that mean you're going to get everything you could ever possibly want? Nope. Folks, the 21st century lie is the prosperity gospel. Sorry. You know, like, you know, does God want to make your life miserable? No, that's not really what he's interested in. But whether or not you're happy, God's more interested in, are you faithful? And sometimes, folks, faithfulness, it doesn't look like happiness, does it? I mean, I gave you a quote from Mother Teresa a little while ago. It ain't like she was hanging out at the Ritz-Carlton every day. You know what I'm saying? God's more interested in our faithfulness. We're faithful because God is faithful, and that draws other people into God's faithful plan. Joseph's faithfulness isn't just about Egypt. It's not just about Israel. It's about the whole ancient world. And God is saying, look, here's the plan. Are you in or are you not? And this plan gets revealed to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'm in. And this plan gets revealed to leaders, and they're in. And in the plan of rescue is fulfilled. Jesus teaches us this principle of faithful stewardship in the New Testament as well. We find it in Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19, and it's called the parable of the talents. And a parable is sort of like a metaphor or a story that Jesus will use to illustrate a bigger spiritual truth that God has. And so Jesus tells this story about a master who is going away on a journey, and he calls three servants to his side, and he says, listen, I've got five talents for you. I've got two talents for you. I've got one talent for you. I want you to faithfully steward these talents, this sum of money, while I'm gone. And we read that two of the folks, two of the servants, double it, and one of them decides that a great idea would be to dig a hole, put it in the ground, and make sure that it doesn't get stolen. Now, I want you to realize exactly what's at stake here. When we talk about talents, you know, we measure things in dollar bills today, but in those days, a talent was a measure of weight somewhere between 58 and 75 pounds. So a bronze talent in the days of Jesus would be worth $300. A silver one, about $1,000. A gold one worth about $71,000. And when the master comes to the servant and says, I've got five talents, he's talking about 13 years of wages. And to the one he gives one talent, only 33 months of wages. But hey, I don't know where you're from. 33 months of wages, that's a little bit of cheese, is it not? So when he comes back and two have multiplied it, what does he say to them? Well done, good and what? Faithful servant or faithful steward, we could even point to. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Folks, everything we have, God gives us. Somewhere along the way, the illusion has become that we earn or we deserve, or it's even becoming we have rights to. Let me explain something to you this morning. Everything you have is given you from God. Everything. Like, it wasn't like there was some cosmic let's make a deal before you came to earth, right? Like, I'm going to work a little bit harder, and so that way I'm going to earn a better family, or I'm going to earn a chance at an education. I mean, let's even look at our educational process. We talk about earning a degree, and I got a bunch of them. Big deal. But you don't really earn anything if you think about it. Sure, you got to do the homework, and that's kind of a pain in the neck, and you got to show up for class and take the tests and all that stuff. But you don't really earn it. You're the beneficiary of somebody else's knowledge, yes? And where did they gain their knowledge? From somebody else, and who ultimately is the source of knowledge? God. What about the job? Now, it might not be the job that you want, and I imagine tomorrow at about 8 a.m. you go, But that's the job you've been given. And you say, well, wait a minute, I earned it. I had a good interview process. I've got the right skills. I've got the right pedigree. You know, I said all the right things, and that's my job. So just sort of on a whim, you find this ad, and you apply for the ad, or you start this company, or whatever it is, and it's at the right time, and you've got the right people to put you in the right place. Do you really think that you earned that all on your own? No way. Or the money in your bank account. I feel like I earned that. Right? Really? Who gave you the education? Who gave you the chance at the employment? Who reduced your bills? Who gave you the raise? Well, I worked for it. Man, God provided it. God provides us with everything. And so many folks today, they're so concerned about what he has or she has or what Wall Street's doing or what Pennsylvania Avenue's doing or what's happening on Cardinal Boulevard or what's happening on Harrodsburg Road at, I forget, whatever the cross street is where UK Stadium is. I mean, what about them? What about them? You be faithful with what God has given you and let God worry about them. what are you going to do with it ultimately? I mean, right? Like, oh, there's a huge hearse with a luggage rack, and I'm going to enter on into eternal glory. No. It's all gone anyway. How can you be a faithful steward of what God has given you, whether your time, your talent, your wealth, your influence, relationships, family members, your health, whatever, how can you be a good steward of what God has given you? Joseph had nothing. He was stripped of his Technicolor dream coat, which is always a bummer. He's thrown down in a cistern. Eventually, he loses his freedom. And then notice what God does. After having nothing, he's been given a new robe. Now, sorry, it is only one color, but it is made of linen, which is pretty sweet stuff. He's been given a ring, a new name, a new wife, and it's not Potiphar's wife, which is kind of a big deal, and a new sweet chariot ride. And who does not want a new sweet chariot ride? I mean, everything that's gone, God gives to Joseph. Before, Joseph is in charge of his own destiny. Afterwards, Joseph yields to God's desires and God's plan for his life. That's what faithful stewardship is all about. It's about doing the small things to get the big thing right. And he's 30 years old when he starts his ministry. Know who else was 30 years old? Old Testament priests, John the Baptist, King David, and then many of you said it too, Jesus. 30 years of faithful preparation. See, faithful stewardship, it is not a short-term measurement. It is a long-term process, folks. And it's not measured by big decisions you make. It's measured by small ones that you make every single day. And those faithful decisions, they prepared Joseph for the big ones. And here's what I mean by that. Imagine being Joseph. Here's the plan, guys. 7 years of abundance. We're going to take 20%. And we're going to put it all to a big storehouse. Now, it does not take a Wall Street quality level economist to figure out supply and demand. When you start messing with supply and demand curves and you change those things so that way 20% of the grain is gone, the price of grain has just went up, right? And you know that there were a number of Egyptian quality economists who said, listen, Joseph, he's messing around with a supply and demand curve here. Let's open up the storehouses, get more cheap grain into the marketplace, and our margins, they are going to be even better, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh probably said, go see Joseph. Joseph, great idea. Open the granaries. And Joseph said, no. We're going to stick to the plan. Why? Because God had given a vision. And 7 years later, they were the beneficiaries of that vision as all of the ancient world had grain to eat. In fact, it was said that the granaries had reached such an abundant level like it was the sand of the sea. They didn't have enough hieroglyphics to count how far it went. And during that time, Joseph has his children and God makes him forget about his trouble because of one man's faithful obedience. The whole ancient world is saved. Let me invite the band to come on back up. How about you? Can it be said of you that because of one woman or one man's faithful obedience to God, that someone's life has changed? To who or to what do you submit? Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to God? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you trust him to heal and forgive and save you and use you for a purpose that's greater than your own? That's what life with God is all about. Put your faith and your hope and your trust in him and be a good steward with the great fortunes that he's given you. Let's continue to worship this morning. You know, one of my great heroes in life is my dad. My dad is a good, humble, solid sort of guy. And the story of Joseph very much happened to him in the twilight of his career. Corporate headquarters decided that they needed to have a corporate level kind of position. And they wanted somebody to run his department in an even bigger way. And of course, they invited him to apply for the job. And those of you who work in corporate America know how all of that process works, right? We got to have an open process and all of this stuff. And so he applied, and corporate pretty much had said, hey, look, we already think that you're the guy for this job, but we want to walk through the process and et cetera, et cetera. Well, as things can go, sometimes politics got involved. And my dad did not get the position. They hired somebody from the outside. And my dad, not a huge wear-it-on-your-sleeve kind of guy. I mean, yeah, he'll share where he's at and he'll share his feelings, but he's not the kind of guy who's going to, you know, just pour out his heart to you in a coffee kind of setting all the time. But I talked to him and he said, man, this is really hard. I'm just shocked and I'm kind of crushed and I cannot believe that this has happened. And he had lost his office and his staff. He had to go and tell them that they weren't going to report to him anymore. They were going to report to this new guy. And it was a very painful experience, and it left him with all kinds of questions. What was interesting out of that experience is that while there was this new guy who was sort of the Pharaoh of his department, he was very much the Joseph. And corporate headquarters would call him to come to the same meetings, and they would ask him for the wisdom because he had 25 years of experience at his company. And because he had faithfully demonstrated time and time again that he had not his own best interests in mind, but the best interests of the company and the best interests of the people around him. In a time in which lots of people were outsourcing overseas, he figured out how to keep more jobs at the local factory. He knew the people in the factory, knew their names. His employees came to him for career advice and life advice. You know, when I was a kid in college, there was a college help program for students, and more often if you were one of the kids of the folks who worked for this Fortune 500 company, you would get a job for the summer. It was a great education for me. You know what it helped me do? Stay in school. Because, I mean, man, I took a beating for a while there. It was a great experience. But the thing that I learned the most was this. It was that I never heard one bad thing about my dad. They'd always say, hey, you're Ebel's kid. I didn't have a name. I was just, hey. But hey, you're Ebel's kid. Yeah. Your dad's a good man. He's an honest man. I'd say thanks. I'll get pushing that broom, right? I mean, that's kind of how the conversation went. He didn't have the job or the title he deserved. He didn't gain the salary that he was worth, but he had the love and respect of the people. And he was faithful with the lot that he had drawn. And in the end, I think the blessing was he got to retire early. I'm not sure that he saw it at the time, but I think some years later now he sees it that way. And it taught me a huge lesson in life. And the lesson, I think, is this. You can't control whether or not you get stuck, but you can control how you will respond. You can control how you will respond. And so we end today with the same question with which we started. Are you a good steward with the fortune that God has given you? With your time, your talent, your treasure, your family, relationships, influence, wisdom, your health, your faith. Are you a good steward of it? Are you using it in such a way as to grow and become successful? Or are you using it in such a way as to be faithful? Let's pray.